invite you to take your Bibles with me to the book of Ruth. Yes, I know I haven't finished all the chapters of Judges yet. But one of the ways I like preaching and studying the Bible is by the chronological context. You know, like for example, the book of Job actually happens back, chronologically happens about the time of Abraham and maybe a little after. So in actuality, as far as the writing of the book of Job, it's actually the first book of the Bible, but it's positioned in our Bible because it's one of the poetic type of writings, the Old Testament writings. But as we look at Ruth chapter 1 here this afternoon, chronologically, I believe it fits during the early chapters of the book of Judges, and so we'll get back to that here in future lessons here as far as the book of Judges, but I'm enjoying my study here of the Old Testament. In the historical context, as far as the book of Ruth is concerned, at this time in Israel's history, spiritually, Israel had forsaken the Lord. Socially, there was chaos. In fact, Judges 21, verse 25, again says, "In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." I believe that's the context of what happens here as far as Elimelech here in Ruth chapter 1. Economically, God was judging Israel with a famine, as we see in verse 1. In fact, Deuteronomy 28, let's look at that. I forgot the exact wording of that. Deuteronomy 28, God actually warned Israel that this is one of the ways that he would curse Israel if they rebelled against his commands. Deuteronomy 28, verses 23 and 24. As he's in the context here of sharing some of the curses that would come because of their disobedience. Blessings and curses, you know, there's both sides of this. It says, verse 23, "And thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron. The Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. From heaven shall it come down upon thee until thou be destroyed." Let me point out here that drought and famine are related, but not necessarily always the same. Sometimes you can have a famine because of oppression from an enemy or whatever. So the famine actually is, you know, just a shortage of bread. Sometimes it's drought, sometimes it's not. So again, that's the context here. And that'd be like us in America going through an economic recession, and we have to make some decisions like Elimelech does here. And in many cases, people make the wrong decisions. In chapter 1 of the book of Ruth here, I believe we see consequences of bad decisions and consequences of backsliding away from God. As I was looking at some cross-references related to backsliding, came across Jeremiah 2:19 that says this, "Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts." You notice here what God often does is he uses our backsliding, he uses our bad choices to chasten us. That's one of the ways that he does this in our lives, because he wants us to understand we've made the wrong choice, and so as we think about that, then we understand that we need to return to the Lord. Now, as far as the context, let me give you one of the clues as to why I think it's in the early chapters. This is possibly before Israel defeated Moab and King Eglon in Judges 3. Because at this time, as we understand this, Moab is in a time of prosperity, so evidently Elimelech thinks that that's the place to go. First of all, I want you to notice here in verses 1 through 5, never justify bad decisions. That's exactly what we often do, don't we? You know, I really think I need to make this decision, so then we try to come up with all the reasons why we should make that decision, even though we're having to convince ourselves that this is the right thing to do. It says here in verse 1, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other, Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband." Now, first of all, you notice here, Elimelech's name is mentioned here. His name actually means, "My God is King." I'll talk about that here in a moment. But you notice also that he is from Bethlehem, Judah. And of course, as we understand later in prophecy, this is the town where Messiah would be born. According to verse 2, it says again that he was an Ephrathite. Now, it's interesting, Micah 5:2 says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." Of course, the modern Bibles change that from ancient times because they don't believe that Jesus Christ is the everlasting God. Now I want to first to consider some reasons why bad decisions are made. Now, let's see if this is true at any point in your life when you've made a bad decision. Oh, why did I make that kind of decision? First of all, we convince ourselves it is good for our family. We convince ourselves it is good for our family. I really believe that's part of what Elimelech was doing here in verse 2, because you notice his sons' names are Mahlon and Chilion. Mahlon means sickly or diseased. Chilion means pining or wasting away. So we could say his sons had physical disability and was emotionally disturbed. Not only that, but with this famine, he's needing a better job, you know, because after all, I needed to care for my sons. I need to provide for my family. Now, I want you to consider how many times somebody will justify something because we're trying to convince ourselves that it's a good thing to make a change. Also, we often blame circumstances. Is that not true? You know, I have no choice. We're just going to have to go to Moab. Well, have you checked all the other places in Israel? Have you checked the other side of Jordan? I mean, those kinds of things, you know, we think of in that. But instead of the option of let's wait upon the Lord and see what he wants us to do, in many cases, we blame circumstances. Well, I have no choice. I just need to make this decision. Third, I want you to consider also, sometimes we justify bad decisions because we say it's a temporary situation. You know, this is not a permanent move. This is only temporary. Now, you notice here again in verse 1, it says, he went to Moab to sojourn in the country of Moab. The word sojourn means to dwell for a short period of time. Have you ever noticed when we make these kinds of decisions, it's only for a short time that it ends up being longer than we really want it to be? There's a song that I thought about. I don't remember all the words to it, but sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. Sin will take you farther, and it will cause you to pay more than you want to pay. Again, the words of that song are powerful. But to sojourn in the land, I'm only moving our family for a short time. The end of verse 2, it says, he continued in the land of Moab. Notice they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And then we notice at the end of verse 4, it says they dwelled there. By this time, Elimelech was dead. It says they dwelled there about 10 years. So going to sojourn was a little bit longer probably than he had planned. Something else we try to do to justify bad decisions, it seems to be the right thing to do. Proverbs 14:12, that famous verse that's also repeated elsewhere in Proverbs. There is a way which seemeth right, seemeth to be right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of what? That's reality as far as Elimelech. It seemed to be the right thing to do to go to Moab. He died. Not only did he die, but also his two sons died as well. It seemed to be the right thing to do. That's often referred to as situational ethics. You know, the situation determines what is right or wrong. No, the Bible should determine what is right or wrong. And again, we go back to the verse that's emphasized as far as Judges is concerned. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was wrong in his own eyes. Is that what the Bible says? No, it says everyone's doing what is right in their own eyes. Well, it just seems to be the right thing to do. Well, again, when we rely on our own reasoning, our own human reasoning, it's going to end up possibly in many cases being the wrong thing to do. Not only that, but I want you to consider also, we forget how good we really have it. Notice verse 21. We'll see this here in a moment in more detail, but notice how Naomi describes her return to Bethlehem. But I want for us to see in particular how she left. It says in verse 21, I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. So Naomi, after 10 years in Moab, is saying, I went out full, now I'm empty. Okay, if they had everything they needed, then why did they leave Moab? Now I want you to notice something that is not found in the early verses of this chapter. Prayer for direction from the Lord. There's the reason why we get into trouble so many times. Well, this just seems like the right thing to do, and And you know, I can justify all kinds of reasons why it should be, but have I checked with God? No, because I think it's the right thing to do. So again, we see here that there's problems as far as his reasoning here as to why they would go to Moab. I want you to notice here, Bethlehem is mentioned here, Bethlehem, Judah. The name Bethlehem itself means house of bread. It's very interesting. Psalm 37, verse 25, David says, I have been young and now I am old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken or what? His seed begging for bread. Bethlehem means house of bread. Now, it's very interesting when you look at the book of Ruth. Boaz stays in Bethlehem and becomes wealthy. If Elimelech had stayed there, he would have seen God's provision in the house of bread. But I want you to notice here in the end of verse 1, our backsliding, when we make bad decisions in relation to God, it affects others. Notice it says at the end of verse 1, it says, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. Notice this statement at the end of verse 1. He and his wife and his two sons. And I really believe the ands are there on purpose to emphasize. He did not go alone. He took his wife with him, and he also took his two sons with them. Romans 14, 7 says, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. I also think of Abraham in Genesis 12. It says in Genesis 12, he got to the land that God showed him, what, you know, where he was supposed to go. And of course, he arrives there and what? There is a famine. In fact, it's interesting. You do a word search of the word famine in the Bible. It actually occurs more times than you realize. Now, we have the common ones that we think of in Isaac's day and two of them in Abraham's day and so on. But in many cases, these famines were used by God to judge the people. But as far as affecting other people, I want you to think about when Abraham went to Egypt. Why? Because there's a famine in the land. Well, this just seems like it just seems like I need to go somewhere for a while to sojourn in the land of Egypt. Well, when he took his family down to Egypt, one person in particular that I think of went with him was the person by the name of Lot. In fact, it says in Genesis 13, when they part ways, that Lot made his choices based on the way Egypt was. He said it was well-watered like the land of Egypt. I want this because it's like I had in Egypt. Not only that, but I believe they also picked up somebody down in Egypt by the name of Hagar. And our world is paying for that ever since, thousands of years now. So again, when we backslide and make bad decisions, it affects our family, it affects our church, it affects our testimony for the Lord. And let me remind you, as a part of this church, if we backslide, any one of us, I know the pastor in particular, but any one of us, if we backslide on God and we start making some bad choices, it affects the entire church. I want you to consider here that backsliding affects others. Now, as I mentioned a moment ago, Elimelech's name means my God is king. That's his name. My God is king. And yet in this situation, in essence, he dethroned God and made himself king. You think about that. My God is king. But in this decision, he does not even ask God what he's supposed to do. He does not ask God, who, you know, what I'm supposed to do with this whole situation. There's a famine in the land. You are the one who brings this as by way of judgment. But there's none of that. He does not even consider what God has to say about it. Luke 6:46 says, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? I think of the hymn, King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Notice, King of my life. As I was doing some reading and study on this, I was reminded of Matthew 6:33 in this context. But what? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If Elimelech truly was seeking his God as king, he would not have had to worry about his provision for his family. But there's a question that I ask about this in this passage. Why go to Moab? Now, Moab, if you look at a Bible map, is east of the Dead Sea. Why go to Moab? In fact, one thing that I was reading on this, you know, the suggestion was, why not just go to the other side of the Jordan, which is near Moab? Why not just go there? Why go clear down to Moab? Can I remind you that in Numbers 25, Moabite women had a corrupting influence on Israel in the matter with Baal Peor? 24,000 Israelites died in Baal Peor because of God's judgment. Not only that, here's the attitude as far as Moab is concerned in Israel. God himself says in Psalm 108, verse 9, Moab is my washpot. That's mentioned more than once in Scripture. Moab is my washpot. And over Edom, I'll kick off, kick off my shoe or whatever. Moab is my washpot. So Elimelech is going to leave the house of bread for the washpot? Why go to Moab? Spiritually speaking, it makes no sense whatsoever. Now in verse 3, as I mentioned, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left and her two sons. Elimelech died in Moab. I believe in the context, this is, I believe, very likely God's chastening hand on Elimelech's life. There is a sin unto death, the New Testament says. Remember in 1 John chapter 5. But here's what I thought was very significant with this. Where in this passage does it say that Naomi thought, oh, now I've got to try to get my husband's body back to Israel. Where does it say that she even took Elimelech's body back with her to Israel, to Bethlehem? For an Old Testament Jew to be buried in Moab, it was a thing of disgrace. In fact, remember what Joseph prophesied as far as leaving Egypt. When you leave, when God visits Israel, take my bones with you and bury me in the parcel that my father purchased. I want you to consider that to not be buried in Israel was a thing of disgrace and shame for Elimelech. Also, it says again there that Naomi was left in Moab with her two sons. I hadn't thought about this, but that theme is prominent for the whole day. Titus was left in Crete in the will of God. Naomi is left in Moab outside the will of God. I thought that was a powerful thing. I hadn't planned that until I was reflecting on that here this morning. But notice verse 4. Notice her two sons took wives of the women of Moab. And notice her two sons took them wives of the women of Moab. That tells me they made the choice. They chose the women they wanted to marry. But I want you to consider in this culture, though, the parents arranged the marriages. So here's her two boys, and they're saying, you know, Mom, I'm not sure we're ever going to make it back to Bethlehem. I'm not sure we're ever going to make it back to Israel. So we're going to go ahead and just get married here. Both of us have picked out somebody for us. Now, I want you to take care of the arrangements. I want you to consider that Naomi evidently had a part in arranging these marriages, contrary to the Old Testament commands of God in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 7, verses 3 and 4 says there are to be no marriages, sons with their daughters and so on. But it says also in Deuteronomy 23, verses 3 and 4, that a Moabite was not to enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their 10th generation, shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever, because they hired Balaam against Israel. That's the reason why that command was given. But it says, they took them wives. They chose their own wives. Why? Because they're now comfortable in Moab. You know, I'm not sure we're ever going to get back to Bethlehem, so we might as well find wives here. They were comfortable with the women of Moab, the same women that corrupted Israel before. Notice it says in verse 5 then, the end of verse 4 says the name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other, Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. Now notice Mahlon, meaning sickly, diseased, and Chilion, pining, emotionally disturbed, died also, both of them. And it says the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Now she's all alone. Notice here it says her sons also died. Hold your place there. Notice to me 1 Kings 17. As I was looking at cross-references, this statement jumped out at me as I thought about the emotions of Naomi at this point. She knows her family has been out of the will of God. She knows they should never have gone to Moab. And now her husband and her two sons are dead. Naomi feels abandoned and alone, but I think there's something else that's going on in her heart as well. Notice 1 Kings 17, verse 17. This is another example of a mother who lost a child. I want you to notice the statement that she makes to Elijah here. 1 Kings 17, verse 17. It came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, "What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son?" It's very possible, reading that statement as a cross-reference, it's very possible Naomi all of a sudden is thinking, God is judging me. And in fact, later on, she even says that God's hand was heavy upon her. I believe there's some guilt that she's experiencing here in God's chastening. Now, it's very interesting as you look at the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15. He ends up in the pig pen. Oh, he thought he knew the decision he needed to make. He thought he needed to go to the far country, like Elimelech and his family. They went to the far country. And it didn't turn out quite the way he thought it would. Like I say, he ended up in the pig pen with nothing. As far as Elimelech and his family, nothing turned out the way they thought it would. Naomi is now left broken emotionally, spiritually, and financially. Beware, beware of justifying bad decisions away from God. Second of all, I want you to consider also verses 6 through 18. Beware of listening to somebody who is backslidden. Notice verse 6. Then. All right, so here's a transition. Then she arose. All right, she's lost her husband. She's lost her two sons. I'm out of here. Then it says she arose. Notice the quick action and the reversal of action here as far as Naomi is concerned. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Notice there's action here. She's going to return from the country of Moab to the house of bread, Bethlehem. And let me just say this, when we finally come to our senses, when we've made bad decisions, that's what we need to do. We need to immediately return back as close as we can to where we left off. And it's very interesting what the Lord Jesus says in Revelation 2. When the church at Ephesus left their first love, he says to that church to return and do the first works. Go back to the first works. But here's a problem with that, though. Yes, when we come to our senses, we need to get back, going back in the right direction. But the problem in many cases is, the reality is that consequences of our choices often will continue. Oh, we can get moving back in the right direction, but there may be some things we cannot change and reverse. Returning did not bring her husband and sons back. She is finally returning to the house of bread, but things are not ever going to be the same. It's interesting, she heard the Lord had visited his people. In fact, that phrase actually occurs, a type of statement occurs several times in the Bible. 1 Peter 2:12, talking about Gentiles glorifying God in the day of visitation. That doesn't mean, you know, the day that, you know, visitation, you know, out soul winning. You know, that's talking about as people are responding to the truth. They're watching our lives, and it says when God starts visiting, that people will be saved and bring glory to God. Luke 1:68 talks about, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people." I want you to notice here in verse 6, at first, Naomi returns to Israel with both her daughters-in-law. It says here in verse 6 again, she rose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard that, you know, there was now bread in the house of bread, Bethlehem. Verse 7, "Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah." Again, both of them are traveling with her initially. But I believe that Naomi starts to doubt some things as they're traveling down the road. All right, so she's got two Gentile Moabite daughters-in-law that are traveling with her. And all of a sudden, she's thinking, okay, when I arrive back to Bethlehem, Judah, I mean, we're going to try to get some things straightened out. And wait a minute. I have two Moabite daughters-in-law traveling with me. Let me see. All the people that I know in Bethlehem, who would be willing to marry a Moabite and mar their inheritance? Who? She's traveling down the road. And I can't do this. I cannot take Ruth and Orpah with me any further. Notice verse 8. And Naomi said unto her daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye might find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Go marry somebody. Go remarry. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. I want you to consider that a person who is backslidden is not able to make wise decisions or give good counsel. What I think is interesting, though, is people who are backslidden from the outside of the will of God, often they will flock together and they will counsel each other. That's not smart. You know, if two individuals are away from God at the same time, that's not a good thing to get counsel from one another. Notice verse 9, it says, the Lord grant you that you may find rest in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. You notice here, Orpah, even though she goes back, still has love and respect for her mother-in-law. But here's Naomi's counsel. Return to your mother's house. Okay, when they were in their mother's house, they worshipped the false gods, the gods of Moab. Notice, she's telling them. Here's a Jew who believes in Jehovah. She's telling them to go back to their mother's house, to their gods, their idolatry of Moab. And notice she also, in verses 8 and 9, tries to bless her daughters-in-law in the name of the Lord. The Lord deal kindly with you. The Lord grant you to find rest in the house of your husband. Again, remarrying. She's trying to, even though it's not wise counsel, good counsel, she's trying to bless them in the name of the Lord. Verse 10. Notice both of them, at first, notice it says, and they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. Even Orpah is saying that. We will return unto thee, unto thy people. And now notice this counsel that she tries to give them. And Naomi said, turn again. Notice twice she says that phrase. Turn again. I want you to go back to your people. Turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there any yet more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way. I believe she's saying, in essence, there's no Jewish man that I know of that's going to marry you. You're Moabite girls. Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should say, have an husband also tonight, should also bear sons, would ye tarry? Would ye wait for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters. For it grieveth me much. Notice this testimony of hers. It grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. God's hand is heavy on my life. You cannot go with me. It would not be a good thing to do. Now, it's interesting. At this point, I believe Orpah begins to second guess her decision to go to Israel. You know, maybe Naomi's right here. I never thought about that. She had so much love and respect for Naomi, she wants to go with. But it's very interesting, Hebrews 10:38 says, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. In fact, Hebrews 6 verses 4 through 8 also talks about the similar type of thing. Orpah decides eventually to go back to her people. Now there's two opposite decisions that are made in verses 14 and 15. Notice they lifted up their voice and wept again. And notice Orpah makes her decision. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people, notice this, and unto her gods. This is backslidden Naomi saying, she's gone back, and I encouraged her to go back to her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. Two separate different decisions. she's gone back unto her people and unto her gods. And then let me just point out here, the primary god of Moab is the god by the name of Chemosh. In fact, the Bible describes Chemosh as an abomination, the abomination of the Moabites. Human sacrifices and wickedness in their temple worship. She's gone back to her gods. What God-fearing Jew in her right mind would say, go back to your gods. Don't come any further with me. I don't want you to believe in Jehovah, the true God of heaven. That shows how far Naomi has gone spiritually. What I think is interesting is at this point, you never hear from Orpah again. Oh, how many have heard of the name Ruth? Orpah decided, she made a decision. In fact, I do not believe she was a true believer in the God of Israel, Jehovah. At that point, she was a professor. Oh yeah, you know, you talk nice about your God. Maybe I'll decide to change gods. That's Orpah. But notice Ruth in verse 14 says she clave unto Naomi. It means to cleave and refuse to leave. Notice then her statement of faith in verse 16 and 17. Now again, this is after Naomi tries to encourage Ruth to follow her sister-in-law back to her gods. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Notice she has made a choice. And in fact, this is Elohim here, creator God. Notice Elohim is different than Chemosh. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. Notice, when she, Naomi, saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, she left off speaking unto her. That reminded me of what happened as far as the Apostle Paul, when everyone is trying to tell Paul, don't go to Jerusalem, don't go to Jerusalem. You know, the Holy Spirit keeps telling him, don't go to Jerusalem, you're going to die there. And Paul says, and when he would not, when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, the will of the Lord be done. It's almost like Naomi says, okay, the will of the Lord be done. I can't convince you otherwise. That reminds me of the hymn. In fact, it was right next to the page where we sang a moment ago. I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I am resolved to go to the Savior, leaving my sin and strife. He is the true one. He is the just one. He hath the words of life. Not Chemosh. I'm going with Jehovah as far as Ruth is concerned. I am resolved to follow the Savior, faithful and true each day. Heed what he saith, do what he willeth. He is the living way. I am resolved to enter the kingdom, leaving the paths of sin. Friends may oppose me, foes may beset me. Still will I enter in. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. And what's interesting, what's amazing about that in this whole story, she ends up in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Amazing, amazing story. God is an amazing God. It's interesting, 1 Thessalonians 1:9 says that the Thessalonian church turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That's why I say Orpah was not a true believer in Jehovah, because she went back to her gods. Oh, she was interested because of Naomi, but she did not want to stay. In fact, Jesus said that we must leave father and mother and so on. She literally left her family. She left her gods for the God of Israel. As we close, notice verses 19 through 22. Refuse to allow circumstances to embitter you. It says in verse 19, so they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem, notice, that all the city was moved about them. Oh, all of a sudden there's a stir. And they said, is this Naomi? I believe that question says that they had trouble recognizing Naomi. These 10 years were hard on her. And she said unto them, call me not Naomi. And the word Naomi means pleasant. Call me Mara. Bitter. Remember they named the one place in the Old Testament, Exodus 15? Mara, because the water was bitter. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. It's interesting, Hebrews 12:15 talks about a root of bitterness. Naomi, the pleasant one, became a bitter person. And you notice here in this passage that Naomi blames God for the consequences of their bad choices. It wasn't just her, but Elimelech. And she says in verse 21, I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, pleasant, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? It was their choices that were made, contrary to the will of God. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, again, I believe that's in Scripture on purpose to emphasize, this is going to be a difficult situation for Ruth in that culture. Her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem. Notice this, the Holy Spirit introduces an interesting thought here. They came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Have you ever noticed that God has an amazing way of bringing about the circumstances at the right time? By the way, there are no coincidences in the will of God. We'll see that again in chapter 2. But you notice here, Ruth did not allow a bitter saint to turn her from the God of Israel. It's very interesting. As we close, I want you to notice here God's mercy in verse 22. It says, they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Notice with me, Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. While you're turning there, let me mention here the context of Joel. This is in the context of Israel being judged by God for their wickedness. And part of the judgment of God in this whole situation was sending locusts to destroy their crops and all that. Notice it says here in Joel chapter 2, verse 25 through 27. In fact, verse 24, I had forgotten this. It says, the floor shall be full of wheat, and the fat shall overflow with wine and oil. Again, abundance after all of the the judgment of God with the locusts. It says, verse 25, and I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm, the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. And ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. So you think about in relation to the life of Elimelech, Naomi, and their two sons. Out of the will of God, they went clear off to the country of Moab. That was not God's will. In fact, God warned Israel about avoiding the Moabites and all those wicked nations. While there, they felt the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them. Trouble, problems after problems. It didn't turn out the way they thought it would. She finally realizes she needs to go back to the center of God's will, Bethlehem. As she arrives there in Bethlehem, it's the time of barley harvest. She's broken financially, she's broken emotionally, she's broken spiritually. But God in His mercy is preparing for their provision. God did not have to do that. That's God's mercy. It's very interesting. God says, I will restore what the locust, the cankerworm, the caterpillar, and the palmer worm have eaten. Hath eaten. In essence, God, that's exactly what God does with Naomi. He restores much of the stuff that she lost when they stepped out of the will of God. In fact, it's interesting. Ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God and none else. My people shall never be ashamed. Even as you get to the end of the book of Ruth, as a little baby named Obed is born. And in essence, it's almost like Naomi adopts Obed. And you think about how she begins to praise God for restoring much of what she lost when they were in Moab. Be careful of justifying. bad choices. I've thought about that here this week. There's times when it seemed like it should have been a good thing going to a particular church when I knew that that was not God's will. In those situations, I dragged my family, my wife in particular, through those situations. They're not a church in agreement. I knew that going in. But I wanted to preach. It's amazing how we can justify things that are not God's will. When we make those types of decisions, we will always, always, always pay the price. As I said early on in our study of Judges, there's a price to pay when we compromise. Small bad decisions will lead to great disaster. Father, I pray that you'd help us to learn the lesson from Elimelech and Naomi. Lord, they made some very bad choices and stepped outside of your will. Lord, how many times over the years I've heard of people, men in particular, making decisions that they think is a good decision for their families. Sometimes taking a promotion or going to another job, but they don't consider the church and all those things that are necessary for their family spiritually. So many times we can justify things as a financial necessity. But we have our reasons why we make these bad choices. But Father, again, as that song says, sin will take us farther than we ever planned to go. And we'll pay more than we ever expected to pay. Lord, thank you, and I praise you for your mercy, that when we understand our situation, the wrong choices we've made, and we start moving the right direction, that you're ready to meet us like the father of the prodigal. Lord, you met Naomi as she returned to the house of bread during harvest season. Lord, you're an amazing God. Your amazing mercy. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.